إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, our praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him, seek His help, and seek refuge in Allah from the evil which is within ourselves and the evil which results from our deeds. For whosoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whosoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger of Allah. Inna asdaq al-hadith kitabullah wa khayr al-hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharr al-umuri muhdathatuha wa kulla muhdathatin bid'ah wa kulla bid'atin dalala wa kulla dalalatin finnar. Indeed, the most truthful form of speech is the Book of Allah, the best source of guidance, the guidance brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of all affairs are the innovations in religion, for every innovation in religion is a cursed innovation. And all cursed innovation leads to misguidance, and misguidance ultimately leads to hell. Brothers, sisters, we all know that the Quran and the Sunnah form the basis of Islam. This is a foundation on which the whole religion is built. If that foundation is weak, then the rest crumbles. If that foundation is strong, then we are guaranteed success. So, the challenge which is before us today, a challenge which existed from the time of the prophets, from time immemorial, all the way back to Adam, it was to adhere to the revelation and to the way of the prophets. That was the same foundation for Adam, alayhi salam. The revelation which he received, he conveyed to his generation. And he lived that revelation. He showed how the revelation was to be applied in day-to-day life. And all of the prophets who came after him follow the same pattern. Success came with those who adhered to the revelation and followed the way of the prophet who brought it. Failure, misguidance, destruction was the consequence for those who did not follow the revelation, who chose their own sources for guidance, who followed the agents of Satan, busy in this life, carrying people to hell. As the Prophet ﷺ drew the path, Sirat al-Mustaqim, the path of Adam, and all of the prophets up until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a straight line. And on either side of the line, he drew many branches. And he said, this is my straight path. Follow it. And do not follow the many other paths of misguidance. Quoting a verse from the Quran. The paths of misguidance are many. The path of guidance is one. Our success lies in following that path. Surat al-Ladina al-Ta'aleem, غير المغضوب عليهم والضالين. That is the path. The path of those whom Allah is pleased with, whose blessings is upon them, and not the path of those on whom Allah's anger falls, and those who are gone astray. So the challenge of adherence to the Quran and the Sunnah remains a challenge for us from the time that we are conscious, we are responsible to make that decision in our own lives until the time that we are put in our graves. However, because we tend to measure things according to benefit, this is our nature. What are the benefits in this? Where we see the benefits are many and they're good, we do it. Where we can't see the benefits, we tend to avoid it or neglect it. I will just, in this khutbah, mention the virtues, the benefits of adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah. Now there are many, so I'm not going to try to mention all. We would have to go on for many Jumas. But I will just mention a few for us to reflect, to understand, as a reminder to us that the benefits in adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah are many. Not only in the life to come, because all of us can say, yeah, I can understand, it will benefit us in the next life. But the next life is so far away. It appears so far away. Actually, it's right next to us. The next life is right next to us. But because we can't see it, we think of it as being so far away. After I die, that's how we tend to look at it. But reality is just right next to us. Because we can die at any moment. We know that, but we don't think about it. We like to think of the akhirah as far away. So our focus is on the things that are immediate. But just as a reminder, in any case, concerning the benefits of the next life, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 71, saying, وَمَا يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has greatly succeeded. They have truly their lives true success. There is no success beyond that. All that we think to be success in this life is not really success. It is what Allah already wrote for us as a test. We think of it as success, but it is really a test. And unless we pass the test by adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah with regards to it, we failed. So what we looked at as being success was really the roots of our failure. However, obeying Allah and His Messenger should be sincere. It is not just the ritual obedience, meaning we pray when we're told to pray, we fast when we're told to fast, Hajj when we're told to pay Hajj. But it is doing it with the spirit of salvation. Only when we do the acts of obedience with this true spirit, we benefit in the next life as well as this. So Allah said in Surah An-Nur, verse 52, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَخْشَى اللَّهَ وَيَتَّقِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, fears Allah, and keeps His duty to Him, is truly successful. Fears Allah and keeps His duty to Him. Fears Allah and is conscious of Him. Conscious of Him in the things that He does. So whatever He does is in accordance with what Allah had instructed him. That is the person who is truly successful. So it's not just about getting to the masjid, but it's about getting to the masjid conscious of our need to get to the masjid. Not getting to the masjid because pressure is on us, the society, the family, but getting to the masjid because we need to be in the masjid. So that our hearts are attached to the masjid in such a way that Prophet Muhammad had said, among the seven people who would be shaded by Allah's throne on the day when there's no shade except for the shade of His throne, would be who? The man, woman, whose heart is attached to the Master. The one whose heart is attached to the Master. That is because that person fears Allah. They are conscious of Allah. They know that salvation lies in worshiping Him. And this is the greatest act of worshiping Him. So they are united based on that consciousness. The reward for that, Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 69, whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will be in the company of those on whom Allah has bestowed His grace. الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. See? The prophets, the truthful, the martyrs, and the righteous. How excellent these companions are. And ultimately, when we're talking about success in the next life, we're talking about paradise. So in Surah An-Nisa, Allah further elaborates saying, whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will be admitted to gardens under which rivers flow forever. And that will be the greatest success. That is what Fawzul Azeem is. So those, or that, is the benefit in the life to come. But we can only achieve it, as we said, where there is a sincere commitment, a sincere submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, we have submitted our whole being to Allah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this ultimate success of paradise and the life to come, and to give us the courage and strength to do and to make the steps necessary to get there. I ask Allah to forgive our negligence of the past, our ignorance of this most important goal in our lives, and to help us to dedicate the remainder of our lives to achieving this ultimate success. inside of us to be able to stand and stop the road in the Holy Ghost of Abraham. Ask Allah to forgive myself and yourselves, and call on you to turn to Him to seek His forgiveness, for only His forgiveness will benefit us. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise be to Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. In terms of the worldly benefits to be gained from adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah, as I said, there are many. I'll mention a few just as reminders that we may reflect and extrapolate to all of the other areas of our lives in which we stand to benefit. We benefit on one hand from those acts which will provide good, which will be a means of attaining good, as well as from those acts which will prevent us from harm. Because adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah does both. It helps us to achieve good, and on the other hand, it protects us from harm. What is truly good has both these elements. So, in terms of protecting us from harm, we know the prohibition of riba is a means of protecting us from harm. The countries of the underdeveloped world are struggling under huge debts which they are unable to repay. They're struggling only to service the interest which is piling up. They can't even keep track of it. It's getting more and more. They're trying to cover it. They can't even reach the original amount which they borrowed. All of it as a result of what? Riba. Interest. Of course, riba came to them as something good. It appeared very nice. We will build this for you. We will provide this huge loan. You have a project you want to do, we'll provide this huge loan and we will build this for you so and so. And you can pay it off in time. Of course, oftentimes those rulers were corrupt. They didn't look beyond what is obvious, where they could skim off the top of the payments. Money to take and stick in banks in Switzerland and elsewhere. And they built the projects, and then they had to deal with the debts. But what is the problem here? The problem is living beyond one's means. If you don't have the resources to build that, then don't build it. Don't think about, if I build it, then this other thing is going to happen, and that is going to happen, and so on, so on. No. If you don't have the means, don't do it. Because the only option you have is to do it by way of interest loans, and you will be trapped. It is an economic war going on. That's the reality. You cancel the riba, you've won the war. That is obvious on a national level, it's obvious on an individual level. How many people in America America, the richest country on the face of the earth, according to economic analysis. How many people in America are living in the streets of America? Yes, we're used to seeing, you know, the skyscrapers, these huge buildings, beautiful pictures of these huge buildings, but you don't see them at night. When the building is shut down, on the ground, people sleeping on the sidewalks, on bits and pieces of cardboard covered. Freezing to death in the winter. In the 90s, mid-90s, they estimated more than 4 million Americans live in the streets of America. They have no homes. 4 million homeless. What is the number now? God only knows. Why? Most of these people are there. I mean, there are some people are there because they went mad and stuff. Nervous breakdown and that's what's happening. But most of them are there because their credit. Their payments, they could no longer make, and the house of cards just crumbled. Everything was taken away from them, their cars, their homes, and their out on the street. Most of them. Among the protections is protection from gambling. How many people have ruined their lives because of gambling? Whether they're in the obvious gambling like the casinos, and so many Muslim countries now are bringing in casinos, thinking of it as your way to gain extra, you know, income for your running your government, etc. This is a disease. Gambling is a disease. That's why Allah refers to it as amal al-shaytan. The work of Satan. An addiction. Whether it is gambling in the casinos, as I said, or it is gambling on the stock market. You have people who gamble on the stock market. In Islam, it is permissible for them to buy shares in a company. When the value of the shares rise, to sell them and buy other shares in another company, you can do this. It's permissible. You can buy and you can sell. But now, when you do so on the spot market, you're there in a room with all these other people just watching trends, things going up and going down. You know, you're trying to feel how it's going to go, and I think it's going to go, okay, buy, sell, This is gambling. Because you don't have any real means of judging what is going on. You're going according to feelings, how I feel. You'll find these kind of people there, they have all kinds of good luck charms that they keep with them, which they depend on. It's gambling. And how many people have ruined their lives? Unofficial gambling. Alcohol. How many lives are ruined by alcohol? Intoxicants. Huge problems. Now they have a war on drugs. Islam began the war 1,400 years ago, but nobody else was thinking about it. The benefits are innumerable. When you look at the harm that alcohol causes in society, whether it is through the accident, people drunk driving, whether it's through the crimes that are committed in the state of drunkenness, whether it's through the days that are lost from people going through hangovers, they miss the first day of work or whatever, or half a day of work or whatever, damage which is caused in the accidents themselves, people losing their lives, causing other people loss of property and life, etc. The damage is huge. So huge that America, without Islamic consultancy, Islam telling them alcohol is evil, ban it, the Americans back in the 20s banned it. The period of prohibition, their lawmakers sat down looking at alcohol and said, this thing is evil, it's harmful, and they banned it. Islam took that position 1,400 years ago. And so on and so forth. There are many other examples that I can give, time not really permitting. But at the same time, I should just mention some harm which may not be obvious. I could list a whole bunch more of things which are obvious, that's what I mentioned. But when Islam prohibited pork, the harm from pork is not that obvious. Yes, trichinosis is a disease carried by the host. Yes, there is high cholesterol, fats, etc., can cause heart disease. People who have heart problems are told not to eat pork. But the ultimate harm from the pig is not obvious. Isn't that obvious? So the question would remain in people's mind as people have asked me, and this is I've gone to. So why did God create the pig? If we're not to eat it, why did he create it? This is the other side. Because they can't see the harm. Well, the point is that we don't eat everything that God created. We know that. We can say, why did God create the fly? Do we eat flies? Flies have a role. They help to decompose animal matter, etc. Without it, we would be up to our necks in carcasses undecomposed. Flies have a role, an important role, very important. We don't. The pigs also have a role. They are natural disposal units, garbage disposal units. They eat anything. Most animals are either carnivores or they are vegetarians. They only eat vegetable matter. Pig is an omnivore. He can eat everything. Like human beings, we're omnivores also. You can eat vegetable, you can eat animal. The pig can do the same thing. Unique amongst the animals. So Allah made me, and you can see him. He will go and eat up all your garbage. Whatever garbage you have, he'll consume it. He is a natural disposal unit. So just as we would not think to go to the garbage truck that is picking up the garbage on our street and try to find food and eat from there, why eat the pig? That's kind of obvious. But still, well, you know what? When human beings need heart valve transplants, you know, the heart valve goes, you need to replace it. Human heart valves not readily available. The animal whose heart valve is most similar to human beings and most adaptable or acceptable to the human body is that of the pig. You can say that? Alhamdulillah. Allah made the pig for us to benefit for his heart valve. We're not eating. He said, oh, we can't eat. Why can't we take the heart valve? No, this is for life. Saving a life, we can put the heart valve in, but we can't eat pork. you don't have a problem, you shouldn't have a problem with putting a pig's heart in our heart. No problem. So this is the purpose. We have found it. But this is the 20th century. Muslims didn't have to wait until we found this purpose to know why Allah made it. Know that Allah has a purpose for everything. مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. You did not create this for no purpose. Purposeless, useless. There is nothing useless in your world. On the other hand, in terms of benefits, sticking to the Quran and the Sunnah, benefits are innumerable. As we mentioned, the Quran is innumerable, benefits are innumerable. From the most basic benefits, sticking to the Quran and the Sunnah ensures that a woman gets a good husband and a man gets a good wife. Very basic. Sticking to the Quran and the Sunnah, it shows that. When we don't stick to the Quran and the Sunnah, then we end up in whatever we ended up with. Taking care of the elderly. Huge problem in the West today. What to do with the old people? Put them in homes. They put their parents in homes where they're abused. Caretakers are supposed to look after them, they're paid. But caretakers, this is a job paid for. Few among them have a love for the elderly and really do the job. But then point the finger at everyone to believe that they are the minority. The minority of people who are taking care of the old are those who really have a love and care for the old. The majority are in use of the money. As long as they get paid, they'll do it. They're not going to be paid, and definitely they're not going to be paid. So a person who works like that, taking care of an old person, a person who is 80 years old, 90 years old, can you imagine, each and every one of us here, can you imagine changing the diaper of a 90-year-old man or woman? 4, 5, 6 times in a day. How you would feel, even for men, changing the diaper of a little kid, you know? The wife says, okay, come on, you're supposed to be helping here. Now, we hate that moment where she says, please change the baby's diaper. Imagine you knew how to change the diaper of an 80-year-old man. So many times. Right? And you're not into it. What's going to happen? You're going to despise it. You're going to look at that person and say, oh, and you will abuse them. You will abuse them. Because that's not where they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be home with their families. Those who love them, who can appreciate them, who know what they did for them in raising themselves. They know it is their duty now to discharge that duty to their own parents. That's what Islam teaches. So Islam teaches care. This is something scary for many, many, many people around the world. What are we going to do? Among the benefits is honest trade. People, when you buy something, you really get what you pay for. That's what adhere to the Quran is doing. Ensure you get what you pay for. Because as a Muslim businessman, trader, you cannot falsely represent your goods. If it has defects, it has weaknesses, you tell them, you inform them. You don't trap people. See, modern business is about deception. You can see it, all of us who have cars. There are more cars here than people. warranty. Everybody knows. If you bought a new car, fine. But if you have an old car, then you know what's happening. That new car, if you were to take apart the new car into its bits and pieces, nuts and bolts, wheels, brake pads, everything, and you sell those individual pieces, those individual pieces will cost 2 to 3 times the price of the car. So you ask yourself, how could that be? If the pieces cost 2 to 3 times the price of the car, and you have to pay people to put those pieces together, that is work, effort that you have to pay for also. How in the world did the car end up cheaper than it was? How? Because it is a trap. The car today is a trap. They hook you with that car, and then they get you once the car starts to fall apart. That's when they get you. The spare parts. This is where big money is made. Not in the sale of the car. They'll sell the car at less than cost to get you on the spare parts. And they deliberately make parts of the car which will break down. They have a choice. They can use a metal piece or they can use plastic. They can use good metal, steel, or they can use iron or alloy, which will break down. And they have machines that test parts. If you make this thing come up and down, test it how many times. Okay, this thing goes up and down so many times. After so many times, it's going to break down. You're going to have to replace it. So when they give you the warranty, the 1 year warranty, because all of those parts they know will break down after 1 year. Right? They don't want to pay for it. They want you to pay for it. It's deliberate. 5 year warranty, same thing. And they list what are the areas that the 5 year warranty cost. This is deliberate deception. When Henry Ford made the first car, that Ford car, way back in the early, 1912, 1910, that car, you could still see people driving those cars 40 years later, 50 years later, they could still drive it. You could replace that metal piece and it drives. A working car. Because that concept wasn't there in the original. He built a car providing something for the people. He earned his money from the sale of the car. If you took the car apart, it's not that it wouldn't cost as much as the car together. Because whatever he spent, he put a certain profit and he sold his car. That was the finest trade. But the whole business has changed. So where Islam prevails, it protects us from that harm. A huge harm which all of us are suffering from today. The problem comes in terms of adhering to the Quran and Sunnah. As I mentioned, in the areas where the harm and the benefits are not obvious. Where the harm and the benefit is obvious, we don't have a problem at all with adhering to it. But when the harm and the benefit is not obvious. When the Prophet had said to men, grow your beards and trim your mustaches. Do not wear your garments below your ankles. We're looking. Harm and benefit. Maybe my job. Be upset if I grow my beard. People will look at me funny if I wear my trousers above my ankle. These are the considerations. Women, cover everything except for face and hands.
My feet, okay. Small thing. My hands are big. So much as my hands are short. Shouldn't be a big thing. I'm modest.
Where the benefits and the protection from harm is not obvious, then we are unwilling to adhere to the Quran. But the bottom line is, it has to be the same. This is true faith. When we submit ourselves in Islam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is across the board. Enter into Islam completely. Not what we want of it, we do, but what we don't want, we don't do. That's not Islam anymore. That's your land, my land, not Islam. Where we pick and choose what is convenient for us. This is not Islam. There's no submission there. We're only doing what's obvious. We can see the obvious harm here. We can see the obvious good here. Where we can't see the obvious harm and the obvious good, we don't do it. We go according to our desires. So really, that is our Islam. Islam according to our desires. And that's what we have to tackle. Because we are not truly believed until we have submitted ourselves to Allah and follow the commandments of His Messenger. And that is why Allah told us in the Quran, مَلَائِكَةُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to realize Islam in our lives, to submit ourselves to Allah as we deserve, as He deserves to be submitted to. I ask Allah to awaken a consciousness in our minds that we would intellectually, emotionally, and physically submit ourselves to Him, to follow the way of His Messenger, and to adhere to that path, the path of those on whom is Allah's favor and blessings. I ask Allah to keep us firmly on that path, to make this commitment a real commitment today and forever in our lives. I ask Allah to forgive our negligence of the past, our disobedience, and our following of our own desires of the past. I ask Allah to make today a new day and the beginning of a new life for us in submission to Him and adhering to the way of His Messenger. And I ask Allah to allow us to leave this world, remembering